Heavenly Father, there's just so much joy in your discipline. It is truly a great joy to know what's right and what's wrong. The discipline of obedience being better than sacrifice is amazing, Lord, to come to know that. The pure joy of knowing that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Who wouldn't want to be obedient, Father? We do desire your kingdom to come here today and your will to be done here. And I just want to tell the enemy, you just well leave. It's going to get real uncomfortable for you in here today. You're not going to like what's going to go on in here because we're going to love Jesus in here. We've praised and we've worshiped our Lord. And we've glorified him. So you just get on your sideline and stay away. We ask, Father, that your anointing would come. We know this, Father, that if your anointing doesn't come, if Holy Spirit doesn't come and speak to us, we shouldn't even bother. That if you aren't the one who's bringing the praise and the worship and bringing the word, that we're going to gain nothing. For the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. And we know that only you, Lord, can help us understand the things of God. So we ask that you would come and anoint everyone who hears, those who listen online, those present here. Anoint them to hear what Holy Spirit is saying, what you're saying to the church, to the ecclesia today, Lord God. Speak loudly so we can hear, so we don't miss anything, Jesus. That nothing falls to the ground. Nothing falls to the ground. Father, I do ask that I could be a conduit for your glory, that you would speak through me, that your words would come forth. And maybe even that those that are hearing would maybe not even just hear what I say, but what you say, for you to be glorified. We give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory, Lord. It's for you alone. You alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I titled today's message, Keeper. Keeper. And I want to start with this scripture, all the way back in the beginning, Genesis, the second chapter, in the 15th verse. And it says there, then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Keep there is Strong's 8104, Samar, S-A-M-A-R in the original, Shamar, is, I believe is close to. It means to hedge in with thorns, guard, protect, or attend to. So God took man, put him in the garden, and gave him the task of tending it and keeping it. He made the Garden of Eden so that it needed tending and keeping. Amazing thought, isn't it? I believe he's quite capable of making a garden without needing tending or keeping. Have you ever heard this word? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's another famous old parental quote, isn't it? Yeah. Tending to things is the way of the kingdom. It just is. We've been designed to be keepers. We have. We were never designed to be idle. I believe this, that the desire for idleness or not doing much actually came from the fall. I believe that's a desire that wasn't here until the fall came. And you know what I mean by the fall. I don't mean autumn. I mean when we were kicked out of the garden. Okay, just make that clear. Have you ever noticed how restless we become when we don't have anything to do? You know, you just get unsettled. You really do. And how our mood actually improves when we have a project in front of us, even if it were only just a little interesting, fulfilling how God made us. You know, I had something, it wasn't this year, but last year, we had some old walnut boards that I'd had for, I don't know, 40 years, 50 years, 60, I don't know. But I cut a tree. It was on Eddie Gray's property once, and it was a pretty good-sized walnut tree, and I knew a guy at work, Clifford Siebenick, who had a portable sawmill. And so I thought, well, I'll have him come and cut that walnut tree. And I put that walnut up in the house to dry because it was a green tree. And so for 40, 50 years, that walnut has been setting up in the rafters of my basements. And last year, my wife, remember some of the things Frank said this morning about how they have great ideas? Well, she had this idea. She said, why don't you make charcuterie boards for your kids? And I thought, wow, that's a great idea. So I tagged Dan Cole, who has a planer. I'm exposing him a little here. And I asked him if I could borrow it. And he said, yeah. So I planed all my walnut because it was Russon. And then I cut it into shapes for charcuterie boards. And I was amazed at how motivated I became in that project. You know, it gave me something besides what I was normally doing at the time to do. And so I made those charcuterie boards and I treated them with special food grade oil and stuff. And I gave them to the kids and man, were they super happy. We kept one. But anyway, it just... part of being happy in life to have something to put our hands to. You know, I love vacations. I do. I enjoy it. And I especially, one of the things I love about vacation is going someplace new. It's everybody's made different. But, you know, we are. Some people love going to the same place because they love the familiar or whatever. But me, I want to go someplace new, you know. And so, man, we have traveled all over this country when the family when we were younger. And we have just seen most of the United States, most of the contiguous 48 we've been in. There may be a state or two we haven't been to yet, but we've been in it. And I just love that. But I will say this about that even that can be a taskmaster if you try to do too much of it. It doesn't make, you know, instead of becoming a joy, it becomes a job, you know? It's amazing. It just becomes hard. So God designed us to be keepers. It was Adam and Eve's God-given gift to be keepers in the garden. We have such a brief view of the original stuff, don't we? You know, it's like he created us, put us in the garden, and then kicked us out. You know, that's what we know, you know. That's just kind of what we know. So... We just don't have much information about that, but we were to be keepers. We were to be keepers there. You know, this being keepers was even kind of written into the original Declaration of Independence for the United States of America. Now, I don't know if you know who wrote it. Thomas Jefferson was the original writer. And I wrote down his original draft. You see, a committee of five, who loves committees? You know, it got sent to a committee of five and got changed. Listen to how he wrote the original draft, this portion of the Declaration of the Independence. We hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable, that all men are created equal and independent, that from that equal creation, they derive rights inherent and inalienable, among which are the preservation of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Wow. Does that sound like Bible? It does, doesn't it? Just amazing. I actually prefer that over the one that got written down and preserved as the Declaration. You know, I feel so blessed to live in this nation. I don't know about you. But because this is America's real roots, Scripture, Bible, declarations. It's almost like it was to be a utopia, wasn't it? An imaginary society that possesses a highly desirable and near perfect atmosphere and qualities. Truths that are sacred and undeniable. Men are created equal. That's such a God, wonderful God-given gift, isn't it? I don't care how rich somebody is, how powerful somebody is, or how weak somebody is. We're all equal. God made us equal. That men are created independent. Just amazing. That men's rights are the preservation of life. Here we are, keepers, preservation of life. We can take care of our families and those around us that we love. We have liberty, and then it says the pursuit of happiness. Wow. Happiness. This is not a message about the government, about the mountain of government. Nor is this a message about discipline. No, I felt impressed early, a week and a half ago, to talk about happiness. We are to be happy people by design. We are to be happy. Who knows God doesn't have a bad day? He doesn't have a bad day. This isn't a message about just putting on a happy cap. This is a message. But who could use a good dose of happy today? To walk around in a really good mood. Yeah. Listen, I know this. That we all can walk around like this. You can say, I don't need a mood ring. I got a face. Yeah, our mood, it shows up, doesn't it? Or who thinks this sometimes? I'm here. I'm awake. Don't push it. You know? There's been an innumerable quantity of books, things, articles written, videos, information that's available to us about how to be happy, how to pursue happiness. I mean, we are just loaded with those. I'll say this. There is value in some of it. There is. You know, I even value what researchers find. Sometimes, you know, yeah. I picked out a couple of studies that I thought would be interesting for us to just take a short look at about happiness. So this one is a study done by Harvard. Now, if Harvard did it, we all know it's truth, right? Exactly. That's supposed to be humorous. So here we go, Harvard's research about happiness. Here we go. And they found 40% of people's happiness is under their control. 40%. Do you believe that? 40% of our happiness is under our control. Here's the next one that probably throw some rocks at. 10% of our happiness comes from our circumstances. 10%. And then the last one, amazing to me, 50% of our happiness comes from our genetics. So you got about a 50-50 chance of being happy. Yeah, lots of people shaking their head, uh-uh. That's what they found. They did say this at the end of that, though. They said, just the act of smiling makes people feel better. So smile at the preacher. I want to feel better. The next research was put out by the National Library of Medicine. And the results of the study were categorized in three different categories as they studied these people. And they categorized them either very happy, pretty happy, or not happy, okay? Really kind of simple grading, so they could drop three people in the three categories. And they related them together this way. First, they compared those who are very happy to those who are pretty happy, the middle group. And those who were just pretty happy had a 7% higher risk of death. Interesting, huh? And then they compared those that are very happy to those that are not happy, and those who are not happy have a 21% higher percent of risk of death. Not just feeling better, not just being healthier, but death. I felt when I read these that these studies were almost intuitive. I felt like, well, you know, if you read scripture, you just kind of feel that way. You know, I have 100% reliance on what God's word says, and something much less than that on what research might say. But a lot can be gleaned for that. Who knows or believes that genetics has a lot to do with living longer? I think we would all, well, you know, good genes. That dude's got good genes, and I'm not talking about J-E-A-N-S. Good genes. But I never really considered genetics and mood. I do know this, you know, that we will say this sometimes. We'll say, well, that some babies are happy babies. And can I say some babies are just maybe a little bit crankier? You know, and I would say, well, that could be genes. Most of the time it has to do with the condition of their diaper, but hey, you know. I also believe this, that, you know, being happy tend to be a thing that we would attribute with good genes. But I also believe this, that good genes, you can live to be old even if you're cranky, right? You know, yeah. By the way, did you ever see this commercial recently? It shows the guy, it's a laundry commercial. And they said, oh, and they go around, yeah, that smells great. And then they showed the old guy in the rocking chair and they say, yeah, he doesn't like anything. And then he says, yeah, but I like this, you know. So they're selling smells today, but they always have, haven't they? It's a big market, you know. We always tend to think of smells on the other side, not anyway. You know, I've seen a lot of triple-digit octogenarians in my life. I've seen, you know, a lot of commercials for them. I saw one last week that I thought was really, really interesting. It was a lady who lived to be, I think, 107 or well up in her hundreds, and she had this great attitude. But you know what? She ate bacon every day of her life. I'm so greatly encouraged. So greatly encouraged. But anyway, I will say this. Long life doesn't guarantee happiness. And happiness doesn't guarantee long life. But they do seem to handshake, don't they? They really go hand in hand. Happiness. Happiness is, then the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Do you think Adam and Eve were happy? Really doesn't say, though, does it? About all the information is, says it's not good for man to live alone. So God obviously saw Adam wasn't especially happy. While we're talking about wives, you know, here today, he needed a wife. But here's the thing. How old did they and their children live to be? 400, 500, 600, 700 years old? I know it was a different time, but that's a lot of years to be cranky, you know? But here's what crabby and crankiness brings, guys. I want to read this because I believe there's a purpose for it. It's coming out of the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. And I'm going to read it, this portion of scripture from the New Living Translation. It's 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter and the 3rd verse. And it says this, this man's name was Nabal, and his wife, Abigail, was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. Crude and mean. Why is it some cranky men get beautiful, sensible wives? I don't get it. But anyway. Y'all know Nabal's story? You remember Nabal's story? He was a wealthy landowner. He had a lot of property. And he had a lot of servants working for him. And one year, he had a bountiful harvest. And one of the reasons he had a bountiful harvest was David and his men protected his property and all his crops and all his servants so that nothing evil befell him. The crops got to grow. I imagine he protected them from wild animals. And he for sure protected them from raids from marauding bands from other countries coming in and taking his crops. And so he has this bountiful harvest, Nabal does, and he brings in the harvest. And he's reaping the reward of a big year. And David, after protecting him, sends a man to Nabal, and he asks him for some provisions for the labor and the protection that he's provided Nabal over the year. You know, it's worthy of some hire. And Nabal tells him, he tells him what? He said, who's David that I should share my bounty with him? And he turns away David's servant. So David's servant comes back to David and tells him, and David says, okay, buddy, you're going to reap what you're sown here. I'm going to let you have it. And so he's decided to go and take care of Nabal and all his wealth. And Abigail, the sensible, beautiful woman, decides, she gets wind of it. And she tells the servant, she says, quick, get my donkey, you know, get my horse, I think it was a donkey. Load him up with a bunch of provisions, and I'll go see David real quick. And so she gets on that steed of hers and heads out into the wilderness, finds David. And this is what she tells him. 1 Samuel 25, verse 25, New Living Translation. I know Nabal, this is her husband, I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please do not pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young man you sent. Being cranky to her equaled a fool. So what happens? So Nabal, she placates David. He doesn't attack. And Nabal, what he does is he goes on a toot. You know, he's got all this harvest and he goes on a toot. And it says this, 1 Samuel 25:37, New Living Translation. And in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. And as a result, he had a stroke, and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. Amazing. Why do you think this story was included in Scripture? Why did God go to all the trouble to include this particular event? I believe one of the reasons is that living this life well, living this life happy, is a whole lot more than just a good idea. I believe it's a God-given idea. I believe with my whole heart that the pursuit of happiness is much more than just for us to feel good. The Hebrews understood that happiness was important in everyone's life, especially when you are starting out on a life-changing event. Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter and the 5th verse says this, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. So important to start life when, especially when there's a new life-changing event in happiness, that we put aside all that. What do we do here in this nation? We have honeymoons. How long do we go? A week? Maybe 2 weeks? I'm telling you, if all you're going to be happy is 2 weeks on your honeymoon, we got a problem. Who understands the quote, "The honeymoon is over"? I believe this, that Jesus went through his time here on earth full of joy and happiness. Remember, God never had a bad day. Even the day of his passion for the joy set before him. Quote a familiar scripture, Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I always encouraged anyone who worked for me or I worked with, always told them, take vacation, at least a week, a year, at least, maybe two week vacation. You see, because when you have something fun you're going to do, how many weeks before it can you endure a lot of pain, knowing that that's coming? You really do. Man, I'm getting ready to go on vacation. I can get through this. Only 8 more days, you know. And then when you get back from vacation, you get to go around and brag about it. I mean, you know, we just had this group right here. They just came back from Florida. Thank God they came back, you know. I was worried they'd get down there, they might stick. So, have you ever heard of the term runner's high? People who run long distances. It's a true thing that when you stress your body like that for a long period of time, that it releases endorphins. You've heard of that term maybe, into your body. They're mood changing endorphins that are in. Here's something else that I found out is released into the body. It's called, let me find it, endocannabinoids. I don't remember. Endocannabinoids into our bloodstream when you run long distances. It's similar to that of THC. Into the bloodstream. I say, Lord, release those and endorphins. As we endure this race here on earth, let those be released in our body, that our moods can be ameliorated and improved also. It's so good to take scripture and apply it to our lives, isn't it? Not just read it, you know. Well, it's just for the by and by. It's not. It's for today. Laying aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. We all know sin can weigh us down. But I would also say this. There's a whole lot of weights we take on in life that aren't sin. I heard this term the other day, and I want to give somebody credit for it because it's not my original thought, but it was called mind clutter. I don't know where it came from. And all of us are guilty of mind clutter. Things, you know. You know, some of us learn to regret or fret about everything, don't we? Jesus said it this way, Luke the 12th chapter and the 22nd verse, New Living Translation again. It says, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. I doubt there's a soul in this sanctuary or even listening online that frets about having enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. What we worry about is having food that we want or the right restaurant being open and having, you know, the right pair of skinny jeans. You know what I'm saying? But it's irregardless. We still learn to fret about everything in life. We carry a weight that doesn't need to be carried, and it weighs us down, and we can't. It's hard to be happy when you're carrying about all kinds of things in your mind and in your heart. Listen to what Jesus said of how the Father feels about providing for us. This is really a good quote from Luke, the 12th chapter, and the 32nd verse. Again, this is God's character, who he is. New Living Translation, Luke 12, 32. So don't be afraid, little flock. That's us. Don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. He gets really happy when he provides for us. And I'm telling you, the kingdom, his kingdom, he provides for us. This is part of his kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done right here where? On earth as it is in heaven. It's just part of the kingdom. So are we pursuing happiness? Are we really out? Do we try to let go of every weight that weighs us down? You know, one of the things about actively living this way every day that I used to do, I still do some, but I'm, you know, Holy Spirit's working on me. I used to really live a lot of life that I would fret and worry about just making it to the next big thing. You know, oh, well, we're going to go do this here in 6 weeks. Or we're going to have vacation in summer. It's winter. Or here's the thing that made me realize how prevalent it is if you go ask a person who works for the state of Missouri today, one of the biggest facts they can tell you is 55 and out. And we all know what that is, don't we? We all know, because what is it? It's the day I get to retire. Yeah. You automatically know. Because you see, we so look forward to it because we're just sure of this. We're so sure that when I retire, I'll be happy. And you know what I have to say about that? The last 2 or 3 years, I worked for MoDOT, the last 10 years of my life or so. I went to those retirement seminars. You know, it's so big. They invite you in, and you get to spend hours sitting in this classroom. They tell you how to retire. But anyway, and one of the things that the lady that was leading the retirement seminar said, she took a file drawer, and she said, she opened it up, and she said, "This is all the men I have active who've retired." And then she said, "I've got, I don't know how many drawers of women who've retired and are active." Because you know what happened? So many men lived when they retired. They didn't live long. They lost purpose for life. So for the many years that I was there, I was telling them, when they'd bring up the subject of being 55 and out, I'd say, "Oh, what are you retiring to? What are you going to do with your life?" We're designed to be keepers. We're designed to be servants. Do you want to be happy? I want to be happy. I want to be happy. You know, I believe probably everyone in here is probably saved. That you know Jesus. You've accepted him as Savior. That he's come into your heart. And you've said, "I'm going to live the rest of my life for you." Then how come we're not always happy? Well, I think we all know the answer. We got a bad devil. And he will do anything he can to keep us from being happy. Because when we get happy, we praise the Lord, don't we? We're joyous about that. You know, I went Thursday morning. Thursday morning is men's breakfast over at landing zone, whatever it is, over at the airport. And I had coffee with them. And as we had coffee this last Thursday, all you women, listen up. We don't always give you insight. And we were there. And yeah, exactly. As we were there, we got to talking about this very subject. And as I sat there, there was four of us there. All four gave a small synopsis of what we thought, you know, the Lord would have us do to be happy. And I was sitting on this message. I couldn't share this, you know. That was for today. See, and you guys thought all we ever talking about was fishing and fast cars and bacon. See? Then the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Cain responded to the Lord in Genesis 4:9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Keeper is the same word used for keeping the ten and tending the Garden of Eden. And I heard a word from Bill Johnson this week. And he said, whenever something happens, people will say, "Oh, it's just an unusual coincidence." Do you think it's a coincidence that Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" instead of saying, "I don't know where he is"? No, I believe it's a Holy Spirit moment. There's much more to it. Much more to it. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to tend to him? Am I supposed to keep him? Yeah, you are. Yeah. And it's not just a coincidence, you see, because it's part of what life, he knew what life was about. It's about being keepers. It's about being each other's keeper. It's his plan for us. And, you know, I know this about all of us, or most of us, that, you know, in life, we get really excited when we get to keep a new position. You know what a new position is? It's a promotion. We think about that and we think, boy, I got all this new responsibility and new ability, and then we get the job and the new position, the promotion, and we think, I had it better where I was. It may mean more money, but anyway. But we do get excited about it. I want you to know, this was Jesus' prayer before he left. John, the 17th chapter, he asked the Father to do this for us. John, the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 14, and I'm also going to read 20. You'll all recognize it. I'm sure you've read it a lot. Excuse me. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." My joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy fulfilled in themselves. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then he prayed this in verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but those who will believe in me through their word." That would be us. My joy, verse 13, will my joy fulfilled in themselves. Wow. Jesus' joy fulfilled in us by being one with him. What a great thought. Jesus, the Son of God, asked the Father God to keep us. Amazing thought. That he prayed and asked the Father to be a keeper, just like he intends for us to be keepers. How does it say it? It's just all through Scripture. In the Aaronic blessing, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face, countenance to shine upon you." It's a God-ordained task, guys. And Jesus said this in Matthew, the 20th chapter and 29th verse, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus had the greatest responsibility any man ever on earth. He had to save the world. And yet, for the joy. You know, sometimes I think we walk around with our eyeballs in backwards. What do we concentrate on? What I want, what I need, why am I this or why am I that? It's such a sour way to go through life. Such a sour way to go through life. Here's what we are to keep first. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Guys, I know this is the foolishness of preaching. To tell you what you know. You already know this. This is not new news to anyone here. To serve, because that's what we're designed for. Being a blessing and keepers to each other in fellowship, in worship and praise, in all that we do with those around us. So that we might have joy. If I were to ask you, where does the fullness of joy comes from? What would be your first answer? Praise, right? God inhabits the praises of his people. True statement. I would also tell you this. His presence comes when you're doing his will. When you're smack dab in the middle of fulfilling what God wants you to do. You've been there. You know when you step into it, when he gives you an assignment sometimes, and you can feel him, you're not walking anymore, you're floating. The presence of God, the fullness of joy. I want to close with this. I've gone long. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, know my weights, my coming in and my going out. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Search me, O God. Let's pray. Pursuing happiness, Father. It's so good that you've given us this task that we're to pursue happiness. We're to pursue the fullness of joy in Holy Spirit. Fullness of joy that Jesus knew when he was here. It's to be our portion. It's to be who we are. So, Father, I ask that each one of us would be filled with your joy, filled with the joy you gave Jesus as he walked this earth and talked with people. And serve them, that we too, Father, would be given the joy of obedience, being better than sacrifice, and serving one another. Being obedient to what you say, hearing Holy Spirit what he says, that we might do that instead of what we want. That we would get ourselves in such a position to serve you for your glory. We love you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that happiness and joy, the fullness of joy would follow each soul here today, touch their lives as they go to and from work, school, whatever you have for them this week. serving, and enjoying the task, being keepers of what you've given them to do. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. There's been a good presence here today. And His presence is always for a purpose. It's always for a purpose. And just as we heard testimony from Michelle, it has to be Him, not me or you. It has to be Him. So I'll stay up here and pray with you if you want. Others will pray with you. Need healing?